Welcome to the Kindling's Muse podcast.
Hi, this is Dick Staub with another in our Journeys series, conversations with thoughtful creatives and cultural influencers on their life, work, and personal journey. Today we continue our conversation with Frederica Matthews Green. Well, this is Dick Staub back with you. My friend Frederica Matthews Green is with us. She's written another wonderful book, The Open Door, Entering the Sanctuary of Icons and Prayer. We're talking about the controversy over icons in the historical sense with the rise of Islam. The idea of graven images and images became a controversial one. They were removed and people lost their lives over the right of Christians to practice as they had the use of icons. What happened then?
Yes, so after a great deal of trouble and strife and persecution, there was a church council called in which it was decided that there were to be guidelines in how icons were used.
Yeah.
We should not treat them as objects of magic or superstition, but that they could be seen. Finally, the best analogy they came up with was it should be seen as a physical Bible is seen.
Okay.
That is, what's shown in an icon, usually it's like a picture Bible.
Yes.
You're not supposed to make anything up. You just depict things that we know happened in the Bible.
Yep.
You can show the angel announcing to the Virgin Mary the virgin birth. You don't use your imagination or embellish it.
Yeah.
You just try to stick with what Scripture says. And for a mostly illiterate people, they were substitutes for the Bible.
Absolutely.
People didn't have Bibles they could take home.
Yeah.
And mostly they couldn't read anyway. But you could go in the church and look at the pictures and learn the stories and memorize them in your heart through these pictures. So that the way a Bible would be treated is the way an icon would be treated. Now, you can ask the most Bible-loving person you know, is the Bible an idol? Well, they'd say, no. You know, it's just paper and ink. But it would break their heart if you tore up their Bible or spit on it.
Well, and as you point out, even the picture of the Pope when Sinead O'Connor ripped it on Saturday Night Live, I think it was Saturday Night Live.
That's right.
It caused a huge stir among even non-Catholics. Visual images do represent something. Now, you also give what I thought was a very useful analogy of someone going to a cemetery.
Mm.
And what that kind of, how that relates to what you think is happening with an icon.
Yeah. As I was writing this book, that came to me. I was trying to think how to make this not scary, that people treat icons with respect and to show what kind of respect. I was visiting some old family cemeteries, and I noticed it was Christmas time. Some graves have wreaths and decorations, and some don't. And I thought, if you brought anthropologists from Mars and they looked at this, they would say, humans think that dead people can smell flowers, you know? And another one say, no, they're trying to placate the dead so they won't come back and haunt them.
Yeah.
And they'd have all these theories about what it meant that you leave flowers on graves.
Yeah.
And we would say, you're making it too literal. It doesn't mean all of that. It's just respect. It's just love.
Yeah.
It's just honoring. And that's what the way that Orthodox treat icons, it's like that. It's like you would love your old, worn-out Bible. You might even kiss it if nobody was looking, you know?
Now, we because of time, we're not going to be able to get into the rich history of the four icons that you describe initially in the book, the Christ of Sinai with St. Catherine Monastery, which is just an incredible story, and the way you talk about the kind of the twofold impact of that image, the Virgin of Vladimir, another history there, the resurrection, St. John the Baptist, rainbow-colored rings. There's just a wonderful story and imagery, for instance, the resurrection about our imprisonment as related to Adam, and themes that are very deep and thoughtful, as you say. And then you get into all of the festal icons, and again, following the church calendar. In the back of your book, you have a place where you can order icons, and I mentioned to you when I moved from Chicago, my friend Mitch Bright, who I refer to as Orthodox Mix, got me an icon of Elijah, which is in the living room of our home, and he did so to remind me that God would provide for me. It's a wonderful way to be. You talk about them as companions in prayer.
Oh, yeah.
And I almost always think of that icon when I'm thinking of God's provision of my daily bread. But now my question is, when I went to the website to look at the kinds of icons that are available for mere mortals to purchase, in one of the websites, there was an incomplete alphabetic listing, and when I went to it, it had list after list of saints. And some people say, okay, I can understand the festal icons because they represent the Annunciation, the Nativity, the Transfiguration, the Crucifixion. I can understand Christ and the Virgin and John the Baptist. But when I get to church saints through the ages and I think about, you know, kissing that or bowing down to that, that feels different to me. How is it different and not different?
Yes, I know what you mean. I was in a Protestant church just a couple of weeks ago for a funeral, and I noticed in the big stained glass window behind the altar, you know, at the back of the church, there was images of Martin Luther and John Calvin. And
yeah, in the stained glass windows, you have it often.
That's right. They're heroes of the faith, and it's the same thing with saints of any age or any nation.
Yeah.
Not just theologians, but people like Mother Teresa or people who've been just courageous for the faith in other ways.
But somebody's asking, yeah, but in addition to that, do you actually pray to these saints? Are people praying to the saint? And, because idea of Jesus as the one mediator between God and man enters their minds.
Yes, that's a great question. We do ask the saints to pray for us. We don't ask the saints to do miracles for us. They don't have magic powers, but they are the same as any other Christian. And because we believe they're not dead, we believe that we can ask them to pray for us.
So it would be like me saying, Frederica, off the air, this is something going on in my personal life. Would you please pray for me?
That's exactly.
And you're saying there's a host of saints, as Hebrews describes, this great cloud of witnesses that are still alive and able to pray with us.
That's exactly it. And that was one of the wonderful joys of becoming Orthodox, was suddenly I got this family.
Yeah.
Suddenly I had this huge family in heaven and on earth and stretching throughout all time. People that, you know, they don't talk back to me.
Yeah.
I don't have conversations. But I know they're out there. I feel that unseen presence. And I can always say, you know, St. Nina, please pray for me about this.
Now, somebody might be saying, okay, it is true that there was a time before the printing press and before literacy where icons were representational of the stories, which were a wonderful teaching aid, but now we have the Bible. And some people say, do icons in some sense within Orthodoxy replace the role of the Bible, which has become so central in the Protestant Reformation?
You know, I guess that's one of the things our postmodern evangelical friends would be saying to us, is we need to recapture the idea of story and image.
Yeah.
And not be solely restricted to word. You never lose it anyway. If you, as a Christian, believe you're only going to get your religion through words, through printed words, nevertheless, the world is evangelizing you in images constantly.
Right.
We should have our images as well, because we'll form them in our minds, nevertheless.
One of the things that I picked up, and I apologize for rushing, I wish we had more time, is the balance of celebration and solemnity that is represented by the icons and even the icons themselves. I mean, the Christ of Sinai, talk about that. It has this wonderful kind of scent, contemplative, calming aspect to it, but it also has this stern aspect to it. That is the nature of Christ, isn't it?
It is, and it's our limitations that it's so hard for us to see both at one time. But this Christ of Sinai icon, that's like Mount Sinai, and listeners can go see it on the website. It's called skeet.com, kind of like skate, with an E, S-K-E-T-E, skeet.com, Christ of Sinai. You'll see that one side of the face is very stern, like he's looking through you and he knows exactly how sinful you are, probably better than you know.
Yep.
And the other side is so tranquil
and warm and embracing.
Poignant and loving and listening.
Well, folks, we have run out of time, but the good news is you can spend more time with Frederica Matthews Green, and I really recommend that you do, because I think this is an enriching experience to learn about traditions of our faith, and I do think Orthodoxy is bringing something to us that we desperately need.
This concludes our interview with Frederica Matthews Green. Thank you for listening to Journeys on the Kindling's Muse.